When in your life have you felt most alone? For some of us, that might be right now, in the middle of this long COVID winter. What a year this has been. Everything has been affected. Wherever you look, even how we celebrate Christmas. This past week, my husband David started baking Christmas cookies, which this year turned out a little different. COVID has affected everything, even how we decorate for Christmas. Not long ago, I saw a house that had strategically decorated their prominent corner shrub to look like this. I read an article recently about a fancy restaurant in Washington, D.C. that wanted to make social distancing feel less awkward to their customers, so they put mannequins at the empty tables. Can you imagine? That is so creepy. COVID has even affected how you drink your favorite beverage. Watch this. Brilliant! Why didn't I think of that? What a strange year this has been. And what a strange Christmas it's going to be. If you're new around here, you may not realize that every year for 22 years, David and I have hosted a church family open house at our house on Christmas Day with a complete buffet, Christmas dinner, and more desserts than you have ever seen in one place. Normally, on Christmas Day, from 1 p.m. to 8 p.m., our house is teeming with church family, but not this year. This year, our house will be empty, silent, quiet. This may be the most isolating Christmas many of us have ever experienced. But guess what? You will not be alone. That's what we're going to talk about today. Even if it's just you and a couple creepy mannequins at your house on Christmas Day, you will not be alone. How so? Let's start with a prayer. God, may the example of Mary and Joseph offer inspiration, insight, and wisdom that can help sustain us as we move through this long, dark COVID winter. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." May that be so. May your word shine light in our darkness today. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we just heard John read for us the core of the Christmas story as recorded in Luke chapter 2. Luke's words are so poetic, it would be easy for us to miss how lonely and isolating that first Christmas must have felt to Mary and Joseph. For starters, Mary turns up pregnant out of wedlock when she tells friends, family, and neighbors that this child is of the Holy Spirit. How do you think most of them would have responded to her? Yeah, right, Mary. You expect us to believe that? Come on, get real. Joseph almost broke off their engagement. For their part, Mary's parents sent her off for a visit to her Aunt Elizabeth in the countryside so that when she began to show, she would be out of sight. Then came Emperor Augustus' census edict that forced Mary and Joseph to travel all the way back to Joseph's ancestral village in Bethlehem while Mary was full-term pregnant. Imagine what it would be like to be full-term pregnant and for 9 straight days you're traveling on a donkey. Several years ago, there was an article in the Los Angeles Times that described what Mary and Joseph's journey must have been like, drawing on the scholarship of James F. Strange, a professor of New Testament and Biblical Archaeology at the University of South Florida. The article described Mary and Joseph's journey this way. They had to travel 90 miles to the city of Joseph's ancestors, south along the flatlands of the Jordan River, then west over the hills surrounding Jerusalem, and on into Bethlehem. It was a fairly grueling trip, Strange said. Strange annually leads an excavation team at the ancient city of Sepphoris near Nazareth. In antiquity, Strange said, most people we find traveled about 20 miles a day at the most. And this trip for Mary and Joseph was very uphill and downhill. It was not simple. Strange estimates that Mary and Joseph likely would have traveled only about 10 miles a day because of Mary's impending delivery. And the trip through the Judean desert would have taken place during the winter when, quote, it's in the 30s during the day and rains like heck, Strange said. It's nasty, it's miserable, and at night it would be freezing. The unpaved, hilly trails and harsh weather were not the only hazards that Mary and Joseph faced on their journey south. One of the most terrifying dangers in ancient Palestine was the heavily forested Jordan River. Lions and bears lived in that valley. Travelers had to fend off wild boars. Archaeologists have unearthed documents warning travelers of the forest's dangers. And bandits, the pirates of the desert, and robbers were also common hazards along the route Joseph and Mary would have traveled. Imagine how isolating, how lonely that journey would have been for Mary and Joseph. I love a scene from the movie that's called The Nativity Story that depicts what Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem must have been like. There's a scene where one night they're camping out along the way under the open sky near the Sea of Galilee, hovering near a small fire as they shiver in the cold out under the open night sky, when Mary says to Joseph, Joseph, are you afraid? Yes, he says. Are you? Yes, she says. And then they laugh nervously. You're probably familiar with Amy Grant's song, Breath of Heaven. In that song, she tries to capture the interior feelings that Mary must have been experiencing on this journey. The lyrics go like this: I have traveled many moonless nights, cold and weary with a babe inside, and I wonder what I've done. I'm waiting in a silent prayer. I'm frightened by the load I bear in a world cold as stone. Must I walk this path alone? Be with me now. Be with me now. Breath of heaven, hold me together. Lighten my darkness. When Mary and Joseph finally made it to Bethlehem, back in civilization. They must have thought that the worst was behind them, that it was all going to be better now. But as soon as they arrive, they discover that there's no room in the inn, and they end up in the stable out behind the inn when Mary goes into labor and has to give birth to her only son on the barn floor, surrounded by barnyard animals. Imagine how lonely and isolating that first Christmas must have been for Mary and Joseph. But here's the thing. So much of what we experience in life depends on how we see. I saw a cartoon the other day, showed an old man and old woman who obviously been married a long time. They were sitting on the front porch in a porch swing beneath the starry sky, his arms around her. He turns to his wife and he says, "In the moonlight, your teeth look like pearls." She says to him, "Who's Pearl and why were you in the moonlight with her?" Two people, same experience, very different interpretations. Here's a simple drawing. Take a look and tell me what you see. Somebody tell me, what do you see? A young lady. Do you see the young lady? She's kind of facing away from us at an angle. You can see her chin and profile, her ponytail running down the back of her neck over the collar of her dress. You see that? What else do you see in this picture? An old man with a big nose. Do you see that? Her ponytail is his nose. He's facing toward us. The collar of her dress is his mustache. We're all taking in the same experience, but we're seeing very different things. We're interpreting it very differently. In his book, Making Sense of God, Tim Keller asks us to imagine hypothetically that you are the hiring manager at a factory and you hire two women to work on the factory floor. These two women are absolutely identical in their age, in their personality and temperament, in their background, in their education. You assign both of these women the same role. Each of them is to, on the factory floor, put part A into slot B, then hand it off to the next person. Part A into slot B, hand it off to the next person, so on and so forth. The only difference between these two women is that you tell the first woman that at the end of the first year, she will be paid $30,000, while you tell the second woman that at the end of the first year, she will be paid $30 million. Do you think these two women might experience their work differently? Of course. While the first woman is thinking, "This job is so tedious and boring. I hate it. Why did I ever take this job? I need to find another job." The other woman is going to be whistling while she works, thinking, "This is so great. This is so wonderful. This is so easy." Keller's point is that our experience of the circumstances of life are significantly impacted by how we see the future. The same is true of how we see the present. The experiences of our circumstances in life are significantly impacted by how we see the present, what we choose to see and not see, and how we interpret what we see. The biblical Christmas story, the story of Mary and Joseph, is a lesson in how to see. It's a lesson in how we, as people of faith, ought to see the world. Before he came to faith, brilliant mathematician Blaise Pascal, once famously said, "The silence of these empty spaces fills me with dread." There's a wonderful movie that was made back in the 1990s called The Cure that tells the story of a little boy named Dexter who was dying of AIDS. He and his best friend Eric ran away from home to try to get to New Orleans to find a doctor there they had seen on TV who claimed to have a cure for AIDS. As Dexter and Eric are traveling, trying to make their way to New Orleans, one night there, camping out under the open starry sky, lying in their sleeping bags on their back, looking up at the starry sky, when Dexter begins to honestly confess to Eric his greatest fear. He says, "What if when you die, there's nothing out there? You get sucked into outer space and just keep going a million trillion miles. And there's just darkness. Infinite space. Infinitely cold. What if we're alone?" I'm sure in the midst of their great ordeal, at their lowest moments, Mary and Joseph must have been tempted to think the same thing. "Joseph, what if it's just you and me and we're on our own? You and me and these barnyard animals. The silence of these infinite spaces fills me with dread." Meanwhile, unbeknownst to Mary and Joseph, over the hill and on the outskirts of Bethlehem, just beyond their line of sight, something extraordinary was happening. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for see,'" key word, "see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all people." Imagine these shepherds as they start to jump with excitement and say, "Let's go see this thing," as the angel tells them that the Messiah is going to be born in their very town, in Bethlehem, in the stable, behind the inn, as they rush and make their way to the stable, see Mary and Joseph sitting in silence in the stable, exhausted, completely depleted. When they start to hear the sound of voices shouting and people rushing toward them. Shepherds rush into the stable. At first, Mary and Joseph must have been alarmed, but then they see the excitement, the joy on their faces as the shepherds say to them, "You won't believe what just happened. An angel of the Lord appeared to us in the night sky and told us that the Messiah would be born in this very stable." And then, the shepherds tell Mary and Joseph, then suddenly, the sky was full of them. A multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all." So that when it was darkest, when it was most difficult, Mary and Joseph discovered that there were angels all around them. The night all around them was full of angels watching over them, watching over their child, and making a way forward. As best we can tell, Mary and Joseph didn't have the privilege of seeing those angels, but they saw the shepherds and the impact the angels had on the shepherds. We sing a worship song here at Life Journey from time to time called Waymaker. You know it. I love that refrain in Waymaker that goes like this: "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I can't see it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. When you begin to see the world that way, it changes everything. You realize you are not alone, that God is always with you. And when you believe that, it gives you hope. And that hope gives you power and positive energy. And all things become possible for you. And the world is completely transformed. From emptiness to presence. From isolation to embracing. Jeff, you may say, "Boy, I love the Christmas story. That's a great story. But you know, that was back then, and this is now. What if it's just a pretty story? And we really are all alone." The silence of these infinite spaces fills me with dread. It's good, it's important, if our faith is going to be robust, that we not be afraid to ask the tough questions, to look our doubts in the eye. But today I want to encourage you that if the Christmas story was unreplicatable in our present time, then maybe we might, well, set it on the shelf as just a pretty artifact, a story from days of yore. But because when we open our eyes and look objectively around us in life, because the Christmas story, the essence of the Christmas story, is constantly being replicated in the here and now, we can live with that confidence that we are not alone. For example, true story. Katrina's teenage son had just got his first driver's license, and like all teenagers, Blake was convinced he was a great driver. Like all mothers, Katrina kept saying to him, "Blake, drive slow, keep your attention on the road, don't let yourself get distracted." Then one night, Katrina's worst nightmare came true. Blake was late getting home. The phone rings. It's a police officer. "Ma'am, your son's been in an accident. Rounded a corner too fast, lost control. Crashed into a tree. Trapped in the vehicle when it burst into flames. Ma'am, I'm sorry, but he didn't make it." Could there be a more God-forsaken moment than when a parent loses a child? Katrina says, "All I could think about in the hours that followed was what those last seconds of my son's life must have been like, trapped in that car, trapped in that inferno." A couple days later, she says, "I was sitting in Blake's room." I don't know why she says it. Being around his stuff just made me feel closer to him. She said, I noticed his art notebook on his desk. So I started flipping through his paintings. Blake loved to paint. She says, "I started flipping through his familiar paintings. When," she says, "near the back of the notebook, I turned the page and was stopped in my tracks by a painting of his I'd never seen before that was dated just a few days earlier. He had painted this huge inferno with a soul rising up out of the inferno, rising to meet an angel hovering above." Katrina wept. It's as if God had given Blake enough of a premonition of what was coming. He may not have known what he was painting, but that prompted him to paint his last moments, to leave it there for his mother to discover, so as to completely transform her understanding of what her son's last moments were like. So much depends on how you see it. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Whatever you are facing right now in your life, whatever you are facing in this Christmas season, you don't have to face it alone. There are angels all around. That's how people of faith see the world. Our physical reality is surrounded by an even greater spiritual reality that bristles with life. Sometimes that greater reality pokes through and into our physical reality, but most of the time it operates quietly in the background, just beyond the hills in the outskirts of Bethlehem, leaving telltale signs to remind us, you are never alone. But let's don't stop there. Because you see, Mary and Joseph on that first Christmas not only discovered that they were surrounded by angels, they also discovered that they were surrounded by angelic people who just seemed to appear at the right time, helping them in their time of need. For starters, there were the shepherds, but also there were the wise men who brought gifts out of the blue. And don't forget the innkeeper. In most Christmas pageants, the innkeeper is presented as an indifferent, heartless person who basically says to them, you must have mistaken me for someone who cares. I have no space for you. Leave. Based though on what Luke says, I see it very differently. I see Mary and Joseph approaching the innkeeper as he says, I am so sorry, but every bed is full. I have nothing I can give you. Joseph turns and glances at Mary's face, crestfallen, as she gently touches her belly as if to say, what's going to happen to our child? Joseph and Mary turn to walk away quietly when the innkeeper says, wait, I've got an idea, he says. I don't have any beds I can offer you, but if you want, you can stay in the stable out back. It's not much, but it'll be warmer there and it'll be safe there. Mary cries in relief. Joseph cries, thank you. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. God making a place for Mary and Joseph when there is no place. And here's the thing. What was true in Mary and Joseph's life is replicatable and recurs in our lives all the time. You never know when the grace of God is going to come into your life through the auspices of an angelic person. And you never know who that person is going to be. That person might be someone that you would expect, but it could just as easily be someone that you don't expect. It could even be someone from a different species, like this. You never know who it's going to be that God, but watch and wait and expect. Isaiah 63:17 says, in their distress, God was also in distress And the angel of presence, the angel of God's presence, saved them. You never know who the angel of God's presence is going to be in your life. A supernatural angel or a natural angel? Back in April, when COVID was raging like crazy, I saw a CNN report. They were interviewing a middle-aged man. He told how his mother had just passed away from COVID at Johns Hopkins University Hospital. He told how he wasn't able to be with her as she passed. They made him stand outside the room. He could watch through a glass window in the door. He told CNN, "My mom always said, I don't want to die alone." He said it was one of her greatest fears. Now, here she is, her worst fear being realized. "Except," he said, "there were two doctors, an anesthesiologist and a respiratory therapist, who stood on either side of my mother's bed and held her hands and gently comforted her and continued to remind her, 'Your son's just outside that door. You're not alone,' until she breathed her last." In all their distress, God too was distressed, and the angel of God's presence saved them. In this case, two angels of God's presence. Mark my word, God is going to bring people into your life as ministers of grace, and you have the opportunity to be that person in someone else's life. You have the opportunity to be someone else's innkeeper. Let me close with this. Bob Green was going through a terrible time in his life when things went from bad to completely worse. His wife passed away. Bob says, "I was so numb, I felt dead. The next morning was one of those mornings when you awaken, blink to start the day, then a dispiriting second later realize anew what has just happened and feel the boulder press you against the earth with such weight you fear you'll never be able to get up." The phone rang that morning, he said. "The last thing I wanted to do," he said, "was to talk to anybody. At the other end of the line, it was a dear lifelong friend who said, 'Bob, I'm in Chicago.' In my haze, Bob says, I misunderstood him and thought he was offering to come to Chicago. But no, he was already in Chicago. 'Bob,' he said, 'as soon as I heard what happened, I got on the next flight.' He said, 'Don't worry, I know that you probably don't want company right now. That's okay. I've checked in to a nearby hotel. If you need anything, call me. If you don't need anything, that's okay, too.' Bob says, I knew that he meant it. 'I don't know,' Bob says, 'what my friend did for those few days. Maybe he watched a lot of TV. Maybe he did some work. But Bob says, it took me a couple days before I summoned the strength to pick up the phone and say, 'Jack, can you come over?' Bob says, 'Jack cooked some meals for me. Mostly we just sat in silence, saying nothing. But his presence got me through it.' The angel of God's presence. During this long, dark COVID winter, God is going to send people into your life who are ministers of grace. Expect it, watch for it, and when it happens, recognize it for what it is: God's presence in your life. Also, recognize that you can be that angel of presence in somebody else's life. You can be somebody else's innkeeper. Will you? Will you be part of the ongoing Christmas miracle? The angel of God's presence in somebody else's life. Amen.
Now's the time for those of you at home to have your elements ready. Those of you in the sanctuary should have your communion packet. It's time for Holy Communion. But first, let's center ourselves with a moment of silent confession. Amen. Now join me for the general confession. God, remind me that there's a whole lot more going on around me than what meets the eye. By faith, I claim the presence of your angels, both the heavenly kind and the human kind. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Thank you. Amen. On the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he had a final meal with his disciples. And at that meal, he took the bread, he blessed it, and broke it. And said, take and eat, for this is my body that will be broken for you. Join me. At that same meal, he took the cup, he blessed it, and said, this is my blood, which will be poured out for the remission of sin. As often as you gather, do this in remembrance of me. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God, we thank you for your gift of Jesus. May we always remember that he is truly the reason for the season. Keep us safe and warm this holiday. We love you. Amen.
Thank you all for joining us today online and in the sanctuary. I want to wish you a wonderful Christmas and remind you, you will not be alone. And invite everyone to join us on Christmas Eve, 7 o'clock. No reservations in the sanctuary that night, but let's all join online and be together on Christmas Eve as we prepare our hearts for the birth of Christ. Thank you. We're dismissed.